I'm going to read from James chapter 1, the first 12 verses that is the passage set for today. As you know, those of us who are part of the church here and attend on a regular basis will know that we're going through the letter of James or the book of James through the next few weeks. And last week Rob kicked us off with a biography of James himself. And now we're going to look at the first chapter or the first part of the first chapter. So if you have your Bible handy, then you can follow me. I'm reading from the New International Version, which is my preferred version. If yours is a different version, it may be slightly different in the translation. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May God bless his word as we think about it this morning. Now, thank you to those of you who use the church members' prayer list will know this morning you were praying for Craig and Sue. They were out in the forest, and they decided they wanted to do some early Christmas shopping. So they went down to Bournemouth, and Sue saw a couple of things that she liked for the girls, so she bought them. So she bought the monsoon and accessorize for the girls, one each for Christmas, and you've got to keep up with me because time's running away. And she wanted to get a present for Craig, but she had a problem because she couldn't wrap up a pub, and she found it difficult to do that. And while all this was going on, they were walking down through Bournemouth, as you know, just past the pub there. And on the corner, a car pulled up and stopped. And it was a Swiss registration car. And this Swiss visitor to the town leaned his head out of the window. And he said to Craig and Sue, he said, "Entschuldige bitte, sprechen Sie Deutsch?" And they just looked at him. So he said, "Parlez-vous français? Hablo español? Parliamo italiano?" And he huffed and puffed and drove off. And Sue turned to Craig and she said, "Craig, you know, we really should learn to speak another language." And Craig said, "Why? That bloke knew four and it didn't get him anywhere, did it?" Now, in case you think that's true, I made it up. But well, the bit about monsoon and accessorize I did. It's all a question of perspective. Life's all about perspective. You see, just think of it like this if you're not sure about perspective. Would you rather be a miserable pig or a plate full of pork sausages? It's about perspective. That's what it's all about. And when you come to the book of James, the letter of James, you get a perspective. And the perspective is in a number of ways. First of all, the book of James is controversial. Rob no doubt spoke about this last week. And part of the problem is that Martin Luther thought the book should not be in the canon of Scripture because it taught salvation by works. It doesn't. It teaches a salvation that works. It was not put into the canon of Scripture, considered to be biblical or a Bible, should be in the Bible until the 4th century when the Western churches and the Eastern churches together agreed to receive the book of James. And it's also full of commands. There are 54 commands in this epistle. It's a do this, do that book, which is important for us. It's a book of clarity. It's unambiguous. You understand what James is saying when he talks about sin and temptation and trials and troubles and difficulties. It's absolutely clear. It's a concise book. He never goes into long, drawn-out debates and arguments about what he's trying to say. And it's comprehensible. It's easy to understand. When he talks about the sea and the rudder of a ship, when he talks about the tongue, when he talks about the bit in a horse's mouth, we know what he's talking about. When he talks about fire, we understand what he's talking about. So it's a very clear and comprehensible little epistle. It's practical, because he wants them to live a holy life and to walk in holiness, but not to talk hypocrisy, so that their life matches up to how they behave. And the circumstances of the book, and I have no doubt Rob went into this last week, it's written to the 12 tribes who are scattered. It's not written to a single congregation. Therefore, it's been called, because it's written to a group of churches which are facing a particular situation, it's been called a Catholic epistle with a small c, meaning universal, or a general epistle. And not only that, it's a book about character, which is where we're going to focus for a few minutes this morning. It's a book about character. Now, I've spoken to you about my old gran before. My gran was a character, and she had character. And most of her character that I remember is summarized in many of the things that she said to me and some of the things that she taught me. She said, one of the things that's always laid with me, she said, "You can't unsay cruel and unkind and untruthful words." If you say something unkind to somebody, you can never take that back. She said, "Two can live as cheaply as one if one of the two doesn't eat anything at all." And one day she said to me, "Doug, son," as she called me son, she said, "Doug, son, you can no more come back from where you ain't been to tell me what you haven't said." Now, if you can understand that, then you're better than I am, I tell you. And James is reminding us that it's important to be people of character. He's saying that what goes on around us and what comes to us is not as important as what's going on inside of us, that we should be people of character. And then in this first chapter and in these first 12 verses, he shows us how our character develops, or how our character is created. And the first thing he says is our character is created through an awareness of our identity, through an assurance of who we are as people. There was an army camp in the desert, and a huge sandstorm blew up. And three soldiers got caught in this sandstorm, and they couldn't find their way back to camp. And as they're sort of blindly stumbling through the sandstorm, they come upon an officer. They don't know he's an officer, because the sand is covering him and all his marks of being an officer. And so one of the soldiers says to the officer that he doesn't know he's an officer, and he's not aware of standing on ceremony at all. So he says, "Excuse me, mate, do you know where we are, Governor?" And the officer's a bit shirty, and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And the soldier turns to his mates and he says, "We're in real trouble now," he said. "We don't know where we are, and he don't know who he is." James never had that problem. James knew exactly who he was, and he tells us about it. He says he's a servant. He has a humble estimation and assessment of himself. He knows who he belongs to, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has a high conception of his master. And he has a heartfelt compassion and concern for those who are scattered abroad, his brothers. He cares for them. He's worried about them. He's anxious about them. He's concerned for them. He knows exactly who he is. He's in relationship with Jesus, and therefore he's in relationship with all the people of God. His identity is not rooted in activity and accomplishments, but in who he knows in Jesus Christ. And sisters and brothers, Lots of us, we push forward, we struggle through things, we overcome things, we want to prove that we're spiritual and have the right doctrinal orthodoxy, because that gives us some assurance about who we are. But that's not the basis of our assurance. Our identity is not so much found in what we know, but who we are. Our worth is in our relationship to God. Not in what we do, but who we are in relationship with Him. Now, Brennan Manning is an interesting character, and he says this. He says, we are providentially equipped to fulfill the unique purpose of our existence. If you want to read his stuff, it's in Ruthless Trust, his book, Ruthless Trust. We are providentially equipped to fulfill the unique purpose of our existence. What he's saying is this, that when you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, like Colin and Sue are going to tell us about, a personal relationship, not just someone who comes to church, someone who believes the Bible, someone who sings the songs and says prayers, but when we have a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ, that makes us part of the family of God. So we enter into a relationship with God, which is what we were created for, to live in relationship to God, to love God, to know God, to obey God, and to serve God. But we became lost to God because we disobeyed God and took a path of independence. But when we became lost to God, He didn't abandon us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ to bring us back to Himself. And He did that through bearing our sin on the cross, going into the grave, conquering death, and rising again on the third day. And because He's a risen Lord, He's a living Lord. And He wants to enter into your life and mine. And James was saying, I've met Him. He's my half-brother, but He's the living Lord. He's Christ, the risen one. I'm no longer in that same family relationship. It's a different family relationship now. And sisters and brothers, our worth is in who we are in Jesus, not in what we've accomplished, not in how much money we've got, not how big our house is, how fine our car is. It's in who we are in Jesus. And whatever God calls you to do in order to fulfill the purposes in your life, He will equip you to do it. That's what Brendan Manning is saying. So this morning, do you know your identity? Because that's the first step, if you like, in the formation of our character. The second thing he goes on to say is this. He says that our character is formed through adversity. It's formed through adversity. That's a Walt Disney film called Snow Dogs. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's Cuba Gooding Jr. who's the male in the picture. I don't know the names of the other folk in the picture there. But it's a story about a dentist called Ted Brooks in America, and he inherits a cabin and a dog sledge team in Alaska. So he goes to Alaska to find his team, and he's never sort of been on a dog sled or worked with a dog sled team before, and he gets into all sorts of scrapes and bruises and bumps learning to work with them. And one day in the film, you see him going along with his dog sled team, and he's roaring down on the mountainside there through the snow, and suddenly the sledge tips over, and he's thrown into the snow, and he rolls into the snow, and he's covered in the snow. He gets up, and he's brushing himself off, and he's sort of grumbling and groaning, and all of a sudden, when he's finished brushing the snow off, he confronts this huge grizzly bear. And so he starts legging it down the mountainside with this bear chasing after him. And just when the bear is about to grab him, he falls off. And he goes hurtling down and smashes onto a precipice. And he's laying on the precipice and he's saying, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. And the precipice breaks. And he goes crashing down the side of the mountain, skidding down, missing all the trees. And he crashes to the bottom. And he's laying there on the bottom and he's thinking, oh, I'm okay, I'm okay. When he suddenly realizes he's laying on a thin layer of ice. And the ice starts to crack beneath him. And as it's cracking beneath him, he sees a kind of an iceberg. It looks like an iceberg. It isn't. It's a sort of block of ice. And he reaches out to it thinking it's going to save him. And he grabs hold of it and it starts to sink under his weight. And just as it starts to sink under its weight, he pulls out his mobile phone. Where would you be without technology? He pulls out his mobile phone, and because this is in America, he dials the emergency number 911. And he calls for help, and this is what he hears. A recorded message. You are outside of your coverage area. Should you like to expand your service plan, please call back during business hours. Now, isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to get a message like that when you're sinking in icy cold water? Why did I tell you that? Well, because it's in the film. I didn't want to spoil the film for you. There's lots of more good fun in the film. But this is true, isn't it? Just when you think things can't get any worse, they do. They do. You've all been there, I'm sure. You see, the good times don't always last, and the bad times seem to last forever, don't they? And look what James says about trials. I think this is fantastic. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, in verse 2 there. Now, I found that when I was reading, I've read it many times, but I thought about it, and I thought, that's an audacious, outrageous statement. And then I thought again, and I thought, no, it's a Christian oxymoron. And an oxymoron has got nothing to do with animals. It's a figure of speech which produces an apparent contradiction in the statement. Joy and trials. It sounds to me like a Christian oxymoron. And I thought of some other oxymorons. There is, whoops-a-daisy, government plan, council worker. Oh, that's a good oxymoron, isn't it? Civil war, and here's the best one, married bliss. That really takes all of it. You see, James is talking about the fact that trials develop our character, but sisters and brothers, trials don't always develop our character, do they? Sometimes destroy faith. You know people, and I know people who've been through all sorts of terrible situations, and their faith has been destroyed by it. Now, it's all right, you and I saying, oh, maybe they didn't have real faith in the first place. You and I never went through what they went through. So don't stand in judgment of them. And trials and tribulations can embolden our faith, or they can embitter us as people. Getting hurt in life is inevitable. Remaining hurt and choosing to stay hurt, that's a decision we take. And James says, look, trials will be there, trials will come, you'll have to confront them. And how you deal with them is going to develop your character. I like the words of Philip Yancey. He says this, a crisis helps unearth the foundation on which I construct my life. You think about that for a minute. It's true, isn't it? A crisis helps to unearth the foundation on which I construct my life. In one sense, trials don't produce character, they reveal character, in one sense. That's what he's trying to say, I think, that the moment I face difficulties, I suddenly discover where my faith is settled and who my faith is in. And we have to face trials. The word trials means a testing or trial directed towards an end. They are God's scattered people, but they are God's secured people, but they are not God's sheltered from every trial people. If becoming a Christian meant that we never faced any difficulties or trials or testings in our lives again, you couldn't get the people into this church on Sunday morning because they'd be queued up all around the block. When we become Christians, there is no guarantee, not at all, that we'll never face difficulties or trials again, that we'll never get cancer, that we'll never face bereavement, that we'll never have sorrow or lose our job. There's no guarantee of that because we're human beings and we're part of life's rich flow, and that involves facing up to troubles and difficulties. And that's what James is saying, that we have to face up to it. And what he says is this, consider, and the Greek word is make a deliberate, careful decision to experience and discover joy even in trouble. So what James is telling us, directed and inspired by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, is that even in our troubles, if we take a positive attitude towards them with our confidence in God, then we'll discover something helpful and positive will come out of it. I like the words here of Walt Disney. He says this. It's quite interesting. He says this. I'll read it in case you can't read it on the screen. All the adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And yet many of us have found that to be true. That when we've been up against it, when our back's been up against the wall, we've discovered that God is the wall behind us. And he's strengthened us and he's helped us through those difficult times. And notice he says, consider it all joy, not happiness. Because happiness is circumstantial, joy is supernatural. It's the indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus in us. And when you think about that, I thought about something else. There was a grandfather who said to his granddaughter, aim high even if you hit a cabbage. Strange statement, but that inspired that young girl. And she's become one of our greatest athletes. She has won, let me see, I got it here. She's won 16 Olympic medals, 11 of which are gold. She's held over 30 world records in all sorts of track events. She's won the London Marathon 6 times. That is some lady. That is some athlete. And she did it all in a wheelchair because her name is Tanny Gray Thompson. And look what she says. I never thought, why me? I never cried because I'm in a wheelchair, and I never felt bitter. This is just the way it is. People were sorry for me and assume I've got a sad, tragic life because they look past the chair. Or they don't look past the chair. But if it doesn't bother me, why should it bother anyone else? I've got it. There's nothing I can do about it. So I might as well get on with it. That's always been my attitude. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Not all of us could make that statement. Not all of us would be able to make that statement, perhaps. But she's taken a positive attitude to the problems that she confronts. And James says that God will help us to do that if we'll trust him in our times of difficulty. Whatever your time of difficulty this morning, trust him in it and he'll help you. Because the thing is this, it seems to me, that nothing meaningless ever happens in your life or mine if we trust in God. Because God is not the God of the pointless and the meaningless. There is purpose in everything. We may not see the purpose, but there is purpose in everything. And God's purposes are redemptive purposes. No matter how difficult they may be, they are redemptive purposes. Christ died for our sins. Christ went through all that suffering and pain. It was a redemptive purpose. He died for our sins. He died, he suffered, so that we might be here this morning rejoicing in his forgiveness and love. And if you think about it, what happens to you and me sometimes is not just for us, it's for other people. Think about the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They went into the fiery furnace, and when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he said, I see 4 in the furnace, and the 4th is like unto a son of God. You see, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace not just to experience a miracle, but so that Nebuchadnezzar could see that the God they served and loyally followed walked with his people not only in the furnace, or not only on the plain of Jura, but in the furnace as well. And sometimes, sisters and brothers, what happens to you and to me is a testimony to our neighbours and our friends and our family. That these difficulties we confront, we prove to them and show to them that God is with us in the difficulties as well as in the good times. And sometimes that's through adversity God develops our character, because he's the God of all grace. I'm going to draw to a close. I'm not going to finish what I've prepared. I'm going to draw to a close. I have here a Screwfix catalogue. Now, some of you who are do-it-yourself people will know this catalogue well. I don't know it well because I'm a destroy-it-yourself man, not a do-it-yourself man. And he's the God of all grace, said Scripture. And what's led me to this is the word all. He's the God of all grace, and the Greek word all means many and various types. And I was thinking about that, and do you know, in here, there are pages and pages and pages of the kind of screws and nails you can buy. In my ignorance, I only thought there was one kind of screw and one kind of nail. There's about 40 pages of different nails and different screws that you can buy. There's a screw and a nail for every conceivable thing you can imagine. Now that shook me, it really did. It's all in there, pages and pages and pages of it. So there's not a do-it-yourself job that you have to do that you can't find a screw or a nail to fit. What's the point? Well, as I conclude, this is the point. Whatever situation, sisters and brothers, you may be facing this morning, there is grace to help you. He's the God of all grace. If you're facing a painful situation, there is grace to ease the pain. If you're facing a broken relationship, there is grace to help you heal the relationship and stand in that brokenness. If you are under pressure as a leader in the church, there is grace to enable you this morning. If you're struggling with the mystery of why there is pain and hurt in your life and you're calling out to God why, there is grace to help you through that moment. Whatever the situation, whatever the pain, whatever the hurt, whatever the struggle, whatever the anxiety, whatever the difficulty, there is grace for you for that situation at this moment in the love and heart of God. Let's pray together, shall we? In this quiet moment, just ask the Lord to manifest his grace for you as you need it, or in the lives of those who you know need his grace at this time. And all of us know people who are facing problems. In your heart, just mention their name before God. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us in every circumstance and every situation. Help us, we pray, Lord, to hold on to that grace and to stand in that grace and to rejoice in that grace in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.